As I begin this class, I've got a question I want you to think about, because we're talking about discipleship, and the main point of discipleship is loving other people. That's the main point of discipleship. It is the foundational principle of discipling people. Now, the reason why I want you to think about that is because I want you to answer this question for me. Can you love someone you just met? Some of you are saying yes. Paula? Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
You're raising your hand. I thought you had a comment.
There are different types of love, so yes.
There are different types of love?
So you can meet somebody in this. Choose to do. So if you choose to love somebody, you can choose to do that immediately. The reason why I was asking this is because I was having this discussion with someone, and they said, you know, can you really love somebody you just met? You know, Neil, you're a likable guy, but I don't know if I love you. And I said to this particular person, because he had grandkids, I said, when you met your grandkid for the first time, did you love him? He said, without a doubt. And guess what? Every person you meet is God's child. And when you start thinking of the world in that framework, not that they're a thug, not that they're a gangster, not that they dress funny and they need to pull their pants up, when you start looking at the world as that's God's child, it's different. Yes, Glenn.
How much do you love yourself?
Love others as you love yourself? How much do you love
yourself? If you don't love yourself enough to meet that person that for the first time as yourself,
right,
then you're on an uneven ground towards a relationship with that person.
If you love someone as you love yourself when you meet that person, you're on the level playing field that you need to be on as far as discipleship goes. As far as
people loving themselves, hold on just a second, Paul. As far as people loving themselves, I saw the funniest thing the other day. I was riding down the road, and there was a girl holding her phone, doing selfies and posing her lips and her smile and different camera angles. I thought, man alive, she really loves herself. Yes, Paul.
There are people that I met immediately like them, and those people you really grow to love, more than others, it seems, because I think there's a qualification. I mean, you know, there's a range of love, you know.
Right.
And there are some people that I met that I didn't like. I mean, I just didn't like them, you know. They were graded against me for some reason, you know. And you have to grow into loving
them. You do. There's some people you have to grow into loving.
They're not easy. Right.
I've always believed that you can find something that you like about everybody.
Right. Right.
Yeah, but you gotta find it.
Sometimes you have to dig deep. It's like finding an Easter egg. You have to dig deep. All right.
Let's get in discipleship. Oh, yes.
Some people you love. Some people you love in spite of.
Some people you love because, and some people that you love in spite of. All right,
let's get into Discipleship 101. I got to tell you my story about why this is so interesting to me. Yes, Jack.
I'm not jumping way ahead. So God so loved the world that he gave his son, okay? Huh. He loved the world that he gave his son. Now, how many people you love that you're going to give your son up?
Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He's jumping ahead of me. He's trying to take Glenn's place today.
I'm just saying that there's just a few people that I love that much.
Right. There's a few people that you love enough to give your son for. Exactly. All right. So
several years ago, I started this thing where I wanted to come up with a pathway to become a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Our theme is you know, we're helping each other become passionate follower of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to come up with this. So I came up with this idea of this pathway. And then what I was saying, well, if you've grown up in the church, you know this much. If you haven't grown up in the church, you know this much. If you have any Bible background, and it was all these different pathways for different people to get to become a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, basically maturing people to where they need to be. One of the frustrations I've had is there are people in the church that have been members of the church for 20 years, but they are no different than what they were 20 years ago. They come in, they take up space in the pew, and they leave, and they're never changed. And so I started this idea of coming up a pathway to becoming a passionate follower of Jesus Christ and how that was going to look, and it got complicated real quick. Well, then I started looking in the Bible and trying to figure out, all right, how did Jesus do this? It was a three-year process, day in, day out with people, and I'm just like, this is just overwhelming. And so I started calling preachers. I did not go to school to be a preacher. That's the reason why I'm not a preacher, okay? I'm just a facilitator most of the time. I love what I do, but I did not train for this. So I called everybody that I could think of and said, look, did you take a course on discipleship? And you know, to my surprise, not a single preacher I talked to took a course on discipleship. Not a single one. Colleges don't teach discipleship. The number one thing that Jesus told us we needed to do in our Christian colleges don't teach it. Well, my next question was, have you ever been discipled? No. Most preachers have never been discipled. Have you ever tried to disciple somebody? And the overwhelming answer was, well, I converted this person, I baptized this person. But there's never been, for the most part, anybody discipling anybody. And we wonder what's going on with the church. So, I went a broader spectrum, and I did research online, and I started looking for places that are teaching discipleship. And the most wonderful thing that ever happened is there is a church that is doing an excellent job of teaching discipleship. And it just happened to be in the same town where my son lives. So I flew up there and got to experience it. My son introduced me to some people that he knows from up there. And I got connected with the people up there. It's a Christian church. It's not a Church of Christ. It's a Christian church. And then I thought, well, I'm going to take Jesse and Tim, and I'm going to take them up there. They need to learn this stuff, because if I'm doing it and they're doing it, just maybe we can get the elders to see there's something different going on, and they'll go up there and do it. And sure enough, guess what happened? I mentioned to the elders about taking Tim and Jesse, and we got two elders said, we want to go too. We want to go too. So Tim got sick, couldn't go. Jesse, Shaq, and Chris and myself, we went up there. They went through the process while we were up there, and they came back and they understand things differently. Now, one of the things that really caused me to change my thinking is when Shaq looked at me one night at dinner and he said, Neil, why didn't you tell me this stuff? And my first gut reaction is, you've been hearing me preach this on and on. But what I realize is that discipleship is not me teaching a class. Discipleship is one-on-one with each other. And most of us don't have a relationship with somebody in the church that we are one-on-one with. We're friends with people. But we don't have a one-on-one relationship that we can say, hey, I'm discipling this person. I'm spending time. I'm pouring into this person, or this person's pouring into me. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because I'm going to give you a lot of good stuff, But if you don't put this stuff to practice, if you don't find a relationship in the church, you're not going to get a whole lot out of this class. And your relationships can go outside of the church. This morning, I had breakfast up here at First Watch. I get there before the doors open. They open the doors for me. They know what I'm going to eat because I go in there all the time. I walk in. I take my place in their restaurant, which I normally sit. And the girl comes over and she's talking to me. And I've met her before, two or three times before. Her name is Shauna, which Todd has a daughter named that. And that's the first thing I thought of. As I'm talking to her, I found out that she is engaged and she did not have a church background at all, none whatsoever, and she's engaged to a young boy that had a big church background, and she says, you know, he's teaching me some stuff and all that. They're living together, so it's kind of weird. And I asked him, I said, well, do you know where he went to church? Because they're from Ohio and they moved here and they're getting ready to move back. This is I'm trying to pare down the conversation. Do you know where he went to church? And she says, yeah, it was a Church of Christ in Ohio. Folks, that was a divine appointment that you have every single day with the people that you meet if you will go one-on-one with people. And so for 15 minutes this morning, I poured into that young lady and talked to her about what God could do for her and how it can make a difference in her future and her husband's future. I may never see her again. She's moving in a few weeks. I'm hoping I'll get to see her again before she goes. But I'm telling you, if we don't start going into the world like we're commanded, the church is going to die. And it's going to die right in front of us. So, question. These are questions you have to answer for yourself. Because if you don't know what this means, you can't really disciple anybody. And this is a starting point. What does it mean to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Does it look like Glenn, who gets here? Well, he's running a little late these days. But gets here normally, or used to get here at 6:30 and make sure everything is set up so that when you guys come in, the trash is out of the way, the chairs are straightened, and things are ready. Does it look like Shaq? Does that what it look like, who's reaching out to people? What does a passionate follower of Jesus Christ look like to you? Do you consider yourself a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? And the reason why I'm saying all this to you, because I know a lot of us that think that showing up on Sunday morning, and, you know, if you're a really good Christian, you show up on Wednesday night, and that's what makes you a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. When I went to the seminar the first time, they asked this question, and they ask it a little differently, and they ask, you know, what does it mean to be a disciple? And we'll get to that in just a minute. And I was the only one in the room that had scripture for what I thought a disciple looked like, because when I think of a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, I think of Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, that's just not words. That's intentionality. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That means I take all of my wants and my desires. That means I take my time off. That means I don't get irritated when people do stupid things. Now, I'm human. I get irritated. I get frustrated. But I have to go back to the scripture. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's real easy for me to meet a young girl at First Watch that's her life's starting. She's 20 years old, and she's getting ready to move back home. It's real easy for me to be nice and loving and kind to her. But when my neighbor across the street keeps coming over at 10 o'clock at night and wanting me to come over to help them settle things, and I go over and there's nothing I can do, and I'm tired, I have to go back to Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is passionate following of Jesus Christ. Am I there? There's no way I'm even close. But that's what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ to me. That I give up my comfort, I give up my resources, I give up my time, and I let Christ work through me. Now, what is a disciple? I think in order to understand where we are with things, you've got to first and foremost understand what a disciple is. And I think for a lot of us, we think being a disciple means being a Christian. And being a Christian is just such a broad term. I know people who this young lady, when I was talking to her, she said, well, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, but I just didn't go to church. I'm a Christian because I don't kill people. I'm a Christian because I'm not a child molester. I'm a Christian because I'm this or I'm not that. And we just go on and on and on about why people are Christians, but Christians are people who follow Christ. I love the people that are on the award show, and they have some of the worst lyrics on television. They sing the song, they win an award, and then they hold their cross and they point upward when they're doing everything but living Christ-like lives. So I got this verse in here to help you define for yourself what it means to be a disciple. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. That is what a disciple is a fisher of men. Now, if you look at the verse right below that, the first word that he's got is come. This is a journey. Being a disciple is not a destination, it is a journey. Your destination is in heaven. I love the fact that when Glenn and I were talking this morning, he brought up that, you know, it is what it is, but he has something greater waiting on him. And we all do. But we have a journey here on this earth, and when Jesus says come, he's going to take you on a journey. You can't get baptized and be where you need to be. If I quit every time I fell down, I wouldn't be here today. And you may be thinking, you know, I'm not anywhere where I need to be. I don't know my Bible good enough. I you know, Neil, you're good with people and things like that. Look, it's a journey. And everybody's journey is different. Todd's journey is different than mine. Everybody in here has a different journey, but Jesus first and so foremost says, come. And then he gives us an example, and he says, follow me. Our everyday attitude should be that I'm following Jesus. Not that I'm following what Neil wants, not that I'm doing what Neil wants, and if Jesus happens to be there, that it's okay. Follow me is an example that I should get up. And that whole thing where you saw the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus react to these situations? How would Jesus live his life in my body? Goes back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He wants us to follow him. It's not about I get enough of Jesus that I can feel good about myself. It is about me determining that every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus would have me do. The church is Jesus's hands. The church is Jesus's feet. The church is Jesus's mouthpiece. You're a part of the church. You have that duty as well. It's not just the preacher and the elders. Yes, Glenn.
The life I live in the body, but he says, but Christ lives in me. Thus, in your life, is Christ living in you? Paul, and I always love Paul because let's face it, he has gone through the gamut of everything, from the worst to, you know, having been tempted in all aspects. But he himself says, like I said, I'm on a journey, but it's not perfect. I'm not. And Paul displayed that time and time again when he said, you know, the things I know I should do, I don't do.
Right.
And so with that, you know, but Christ was still in him, because at the final stages going into, he says, I'd rather be in heaven.
Exactly.
Right?
For me to live in Christ is not
gain.
Then this is what I'm living for.
Exactly.
As long as we are alive, we need to let Christ live in us. The final, the next thing is he says is, I will make you, and that's supernatural. I will make you. That's supernatural. I'm going to tell you, when I finally realized God wanted me to preach, the very first place I preached for was Jacksonville Beach, and I had no idea what a preacher did. I saw my dad, and I knew he preached sermons and all that, and so I was scared to death. And a lot of times I'm still scared to death, because I know that I have a tremendous responsibility. There's great joy, but there's great responsibility in what I teach and what I preach. When I'm teaching what I'm teaching today, I have a fear. One is that I will be too strong and I will run people off. And my other side of my fear is that I will be too easy and you will stay comfortable. And so finding that line is very difficult. And not getting too intense is... Does anybody in here realize I'm intense sometimes? Okay, Richard.
Being a passionate follower of Christ. Years ago, as I was growing up, we kind of defined it as belonging to a church, participating in the various administrative functions, whether it be psalm leading or teaching a class or whatever. That was pretty much the definition of being a follower of Christ. I think it's shifting somewhat to being going to a church where there's a lot of excitement and a lot of celebration and getting emotionally excited about attending services. That seems to be that.
Right.
I think that the definition or the answer to that question is something way more than either one of those. And I'm thinking about that, the boyfriend of that young lady that you talked about. I think that in this area, you know, one of the ripest fields for mission work is in this area and in every metropolitan area in the country. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people that used to be faithful members of the church and that are out there. And some of them are just sitting there just waiting for somebody to come to them and say, why don't you come back to church? And I think a lot of them, I'm speculating, but I suspect that a lot of people have left because they didn't see being a follower of Christ as being either one of those two things.
Right.
And they knew that it's something else, and they got frustrated and they said, I'm going to walk away.
You're absolutely right. All of the polls, Gallup polls, are saying exactly the same thing, that this is, if it's all about a celebration, I can go to a bar and celebrate. If it's all about working, I can serve in metropolitan ministries, and that's, you know, that's fine. It's got to be something more. Now, what I want you to see here is Jesus says, I will make you. He doesn't say you will learn to become. He doesn't say you're going to have to learn how to do this. He says, I will make you. When you get the first part of the journey, when you decide that you're going to follow, When you get on that journey and Jesus says, come, and you say, okay, I'm coming. And then you follow his example. When he says, follow me, when you start following his example, the next thing that happens is he says, I will make you, which is a supernatural change that takes place. I've known preachers who have known their Bibles back and forth. They are great at expository preaching of the scriptures, and they leave the church. They flat out leave the church. I've seen it happen over and over again. And the reason they leave the church is because they are good people, but they have not followed Jesus. They're really good men. They're smart. They're educated. But they leave the church not because they've done something wrong, not because they've been mistreated. They leave the church because they don't have that relationship with Christ. You get that in your tool bag, as they say, then the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit steps in. When I walked into that restaurant this morning, the first thing I started doing is I started praying for the service, and then I was continuing to pray, and I was praying for the people that are on staff while I was waiting on my coffee. It seemed like it took a long time to get coffee there this morning. And as soon as the coffee came, I engaged this young lady. There was nobody else in the whole place. I engaged this young lady, and within 15 minutes, I know her boyfriend's name. I know her name. I talked to her about her faith and where they needed to go and them moving back to Ohio and what all that was going to look like. 15 minutes. And like I said, I may never engage with her again. Disciple, 15 minutes. And it's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that puts us in places and puts us in situations, and I call them divine appointments, on a daily basis where we can have influence over the people of this world. Yes, Paul. Providence. Providence. You can call it providence.
Yeah. I think that's a scriptural word. Okay. It's in there.
So. All right. I'd like to see that word in there. All right. The goal of all of this, the goal of you being a disciple
is right there. It's to become fishers of men. It is so that you become fishers of men. And it can be very simple for you in that the fact that you just invite somebody to come to worship with you. I don't know how many people that I've baptized over the years because someone invited them to come to church. That's all it took, as an invite. This person didn't know a lot of Bible, but they knew where to take them. If I was, let's just say I cut my leg and I was bleeding right now, we have a few people in here that might know how to help me. But everybody in here knows where to take me, right? Right? Okay, if you don't, see me after class. You need some help, okay? So my point being is, there are people in the church that know more than you about a cut leg and what to do about it, but everybody in here knows where to take somebody with a cut leg. There are people in the church here that know more Bible than you, but everybody in the church should know one thing, is Jesus is the answer, right? That's the answer to the world. So, the goal is for us to become fishers of men, not to have another Bible class where we learn more or we get some interesting tidbits of information about the Greek and about, you know, the pronouns that are being used and so forth. I mean, I love all that stuff. I dig into all that stuff. I heard a sermon this past week, and I thought, man, that is the most interesting way to view that scripture that this person was preaching on. I just thought it was amazing that he viewed it that way. That stuff's all good, but the goal of our life as a disciple is to become fishers of men. Now, discipleship is not just about the lost. It's not just about the loss. It's about a brotherhood and a sisterhood among believers where we're raising each other up. Remember when I was talking to you about pathways to becoming a passionate follower, and this person needs this and that person needs that, and it just goes off in this direction like this, and there's no way to come up with a series of lessons that's going to answer all those questions? The reason why is God never intended for it to be a Bible class. He intended for it to be one-on-one discipleship. The reason why we have small groups is not so you have some place to go on Sunday afternoon. It's not so that you can have a great meal together. It's not so that you can just have these friends. That's all part of it. But the real reason for these discipleship life groups is so that you can find somebody you can connect with that you can either disciple or be discipled by. I know most of y'all have seen that Ronnie and Salita are here from Tennessee. Ronnie used to be an elder here, and we had dinner together last night. And I got to tell you, Ronnie and I were tight. And then he had to go move away. Grandkids is what he said. But the point, Ronnie and I were tight, and we were building each other up constantly. There were times Ronnie talked me off the ledge, and there were times I talked Ronnie off the ledge. You people are a mess. And Ronnie and I, from time to time, we would want, well, Ronnie did pull his hair out. I didn't, but we were just like, why are they doing this? But we had that connection. And everybody in this church needs to have a connection. And guess what? It's not going to be with me. Your connection with me, it's probably surface at best. Some of you I'm close to and some of you I'm not. But your connection's not with a preacher. Your connection is with each other and with Jesus. When you do that, you will become a fisher of men. And when you become a fisher of men, you will go out into the world and you will teach. And it may be by your example, it may be by your words, but you will become a fisher of men. Now, anybody remember the three questions you have to have in order to come up with a relationship with other people? I've given them to you several times. Anybody remember them besides Nancy? Do you like / love me? That's the first question. Everybody that meets you wants to know. When this young lady I met this morning at breakfast, the first thing she wanted to know was, does he like me / love me? Because I'm using the term love because I think that we need to get deeper than just I like you. Does he love me? And she could tell by the smile on my face and the interest in her life that I cared about her. So the very first question is, do you like me? The second question is, can I trust you? That's hard to do in 15 minutes, but I told her I was a minister for the Church of Christ, the same church where her soon-to-be husband was from. And I understood him. And by the way, I got his name. She told me when she was going to be working between now and the end of the month. I don't remember because my mind is not that sharp anymore. But she told me when she was going to be working between now and the end of the month. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because she trusts me enough that she wants to see me again. The final thing, the third thing is what? Can you help me? She opened the door for me to help her by explaining what the Church of Christ was about from my perspective. Those three questions you're going to have to recognize whenever you meet somebody. When you go into a restaurant, well, I'm going to use Peter here. I haven't abused Peter since he became a member here. So let's just start right now, okay? So when Peter and I first met, Peter's a former law enforcement officer. And the very first thing I remember about Peter, and Peter and I are friends now, we go out to eat dinner and we have a good time. So Peter and I are friends now, but when we first met, the very first thing I thought about Peter was when he met me, that guy doesn't trust anybody. And that's what years of law enforcement will do. After he ran my criminal background check and found out that I was okay, things got good between us. But he wanted to know, first of all, does Neil like me? Can I trust him? And the third thing was, can he help me? And he didn't consciously ask those questions, but that's what's going on with every relationship you have. Now, the reason why I want to delve into that this morning is because as we begin this, the very first thing you've got to understand is if you don't have a relationship with God, and your relationship is with just people in the church, or with living a certain kind of life, you're on the wrong track. I'll never forget a sweet sister sitting right here told me one day in a class I was teaching, I had a relationship with the church for 12 years before I had a relationship with Jesus. And there are a lot of people that come to church, sing the songs, say the prayers, but don't know how to connect with God. And if you're in that position today, and the reason why I'm telling you this is because everybody has to have a relationship with God, and that's what the goal of this is. So when having that relationship with God, you need to ask that question, does God like me / love me? That's your first blank in there. Does God like / love me? Because you got to know that for yourself. I know a lot of people that feel like God is a cosmic killjoy, that he's up there waiting for us to do something wrong so he can thump us on the head. I'll never forget a preacher talking about his relationship with God when he was a teenager and he had gotten his first car and he went in and he bought something and the guy behind the counter gave him way too much change. And he's thinking to himself, man, I've got this money now. I'm going to go out. And he went and got in his car, and he was looking at his change, and he was thinking, you know, I probably should go back and tell him he gave me the wrong change, but I think I'm going to just keep this. And he immediately put his car in reverse and backed into a pole. He said, I got out of my car and gave the guy his change back because I thought that God was punishing me right there on the spot. And maybe God was, but you need to know first and foremost that God likes / loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jack was talking about this just a few minutes, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but he has eternal life. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We don't love because of the fact that we just automatically love. We love God because he first loved us. That's the thing you need to understand, and your love is going to go beyond that. If you are seeing God as punishing you all the time, or if you're seeing God as a God that didn't create you the way you need to be created, you're going to struggle in your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is in such a way that you think, well, God's not really here. He created the earth and he just put us here on this earth so we could kind of go through life. You're missing it. God loves you the way you are and where you are right now. He loves you if you committed sin last night. If you went out last night and got drunk, God still loves you. If you went out last night and did drugs, God still loves you. If you go home this afternoon and talk about the preacher and say negative things about him, he doesn't love you. Just kidding. He still loves you. Me, that's another story. Seriously, God loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son. Jack, hit the nail on the head when he got ahead of me. He nailed it. How many of us would be willing to give up our son for someone they love? That's a tough question. When Nancy was pregnant with Tyler, there was some issues, and one of the things the doctor asked us is, they thought she might have cancer, and the doctor said, if this is cancer, do you want to terminate the pregnancy? And I'm thinking to myself, Nancy or a baby? God, please don't make me choose. And I didn't. But for a couple of days, we had to think about that. And Nancy already had made up her mind what she was going to do, which was not terminate the pregnancy. But my point being is, when you think about God's love for you, you need to realize that he sacrificed his one and only son. He didn't have a backup. I would tease my boys from time to time. They would get me aggravated, and I'd look at them and I'd say, you remember, there's two of you. One of you's expendable. They're in counseling now. They should be okay. But my point being is, it was his one and only son. He wasn't going to have another one. And he gave that son for you the way you are right now. And we can love each other and we can love others because God first loved us. Second question about your relationship with God is, can I trust him? And I think that's a hard question for us, because trust means obedience. And a lot of times obedience doesn't sound like the right thing, does it? Obedience doesn't sound like it's going to fix my problems. So when I say, can I trust him, we need to know that in our obedience, when we're obedient to God, that's when the promises take place. That's when the trust happens. Look at what he says in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all of your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Underline those words, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God has given you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Every promise that God gives us comes with a premise, which means we have something to do. His promises are not for everybody. They are for those that love him and follow what he says. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 in the King James, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Underline those words. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, towards us. That's kind of weird. Not that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The final question that we have is, can he help me? Can God help you? Yes, he can. That's what we were talking about, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I've got four questions here. Who besides your spouse is your closest friend? You should have somebody's name in there. Who is your closest friend at North Tampa? And who has most influenced your walk with God? These should all have names by them. And then the final thing is, what can I do this week to become a better disciple maker? What can I do this week to become a better disciple maker? If you sat in this class and you listened to this gourmet class that I just taught, and you walk out of here and you don't do anything different, you might as well have been watching a rerun of The Big Bang Theory, because you just wasted your time. This class is not about you learning. Most everybody in here already knows all this. This class is about you putting into practice what God has commanded you to do. Man, I'm out of time. I love you. I appreciate your attention. Appreciate your comments. And it's only going to get better after this. So hang on.